2 weeks ago, you remember we just barely got started in this message, called Dealing with the Downers in Life. And what happened was I had watched a video and played it, and that video just took over. It was called Pieces. And we started to talk about how pottery can be dropped and break into thousands of pieces. And as a result of it, it just sort of went from there, sort of extemporaneously, into talking about our brokenness and how God intends to use that brokenness in our lives. And so I shared that message, never really got too far past this wonderful picture here. I think I did say that if you're in a pit, try not to act like one of these. But there's a story that goes with this. And at the end of the time today, we're going to hear that story. I got an email that week. Keith preached last week, but in between that and Keith's coming up and sharing, I got an email from my oldest daughter. And she said, "Dad, you need to read this article." And it was about a Japanese process called kintsugi. Kintsugi. Let me show you something here. There we go. Broken pottery. Now, we in America, we try to heal things that are broken or put them back together so nobody can tell they were ever broken. That's the mindset that at least the American mind has, that the greatest sets of skills are people like woodworkers, Jesse, that can take something and put a new piece of wood in it that's completely not original, but can make it look like it's original, and it just blends right in. Kintsugi is very different from that. Kintsugi is the mindset of embracing the damage that has come to your life. Kintsugi not only doesn't try to make the cracks go away, but highlights them with gold. So that you realize as you read the Word of God, over and over it talks about the valleys, the broken places, the places where pain has come, become those golden character issues that develop and grow in our lives. The sad truth is, when things are going really good, we don't really think about God much, except for, thank you, Lord. But oftentimes it's in the midst of that brokenness that when we feel so weak that we begin to press into God and begin to learn things. Well, I just basically got started in the message last week, and we were talking about how setbacks can be setups. Let me look at some scripture here. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. When Paul is saying, he doesn't just say the part we say, that God causes everything to work for good. He says, and we know it. Do you know it? Do you know when you're in the midst of a dilemma that God is going to absolutely, without any confusion in our mind, going to cause it to come out to good in our lives? Do you know it? Because we need to know it. If we really know it, it'll sustain us through the trouble. It'll cause us to get through it much better. Oh, we looked at some scripture that said about God, we plan our way, but God decides how we're going to walk it out. Another passage says that we roll the dice, but God determines how it turns up. And when we look at those kind of things in life as if God is making each event of life like the face of those die as we walk into it, even if it's not the number we're looking for, it's the number that God turned up. And so if we can look at that from the standpoint of it's God that sets those things in order, we can have a better sense of confidence that this is the plan of the Lord for my life. Think about Joseph. I gave you the assignment to read the story of Joseph. In and out of the pit, from the depths of rejection by his family, to falsely accused and thrown in jail, to the pinnacle of power in Egypt as the co-regent with Pharaoh himself. All through it all, pit or pinnacle, the word of the Lord says, and the favor of God was with Joseph. Can you embrace that in your mind when you feel like you're in the pit? Or when you feel you've been falsely accused? I think it's interesting that 2 weeks ago, when I had this same message laying here, God saw fit for it not to be completed then. Because in my mind, with what's transpired since then, it's actually more appropriate now. How are we going to deal with the downer that we're feeling? Well, I'm going to give you some bullet points here that hopefully will help you understand. It's always about our character. It's always about our destiny. No matter whether you're in the pit or the pinnacle, it's about the future that God has for you. And oftentimes, while we're in that place, while we're in it, we find that this process is taking place. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's you and I. That's you and I. And so as a result of that, we have this obligation to understand that no matter where we find ourselves today, whether we're blue, you remember I was telling you about January's oftentimes my blue month. Well, whether you're having one of them too, a lot of you put your hand up when I ask, whether you're having one of them too, or whether you're on your game, it's all about what God's doing in the process of your life moving forward. And so, Joseph at the very end, after all the things that happened to him, and his brothers, because of famine, came and stood before him, and he had the power and he had the opportunity to excise the judgment that he would choose, yeah, whatever it would be. They saw that it was their brother that they had sold into slavery, and they knew that he had the power. Actually, they said in the scripture, "We're nothing but dead dogs." And you see, in the human mind, in the human natural mind, they sensed in their whole being that they should be killed for what they did. But you see, there's two trees in the garden. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't touch it. And the reason is, whether you judge something to be good or whether you judge something to be evil, it's still judgment. And God said, when we get into that, it becomes a death tree. But there was another tree. Its leaves are for the healing of the nation. It's prophetically a picture of who Jesus is to this world, and prophetically will be as He comes again. But Joseph was living out of the tree of life when he had the opportunity to excise just judgment on his brothers. He said, what you intended to harm me, God intended it all for good. And He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. He could see what it was. Now, I want to try to give you a couple bullet points. I think there's six of them, and we're really going to go through them pretty quickly. But I would say that they are keys to winning when you're feeling like you're losing. Okay? Keys to winning. Number one, no, God is always for you. Always for you. I'm doing some studies right now and reading some material that is I can't help. I mean, I just have started it, and it's starting to impact me very profoundly. And I know if it impacts me, ultimately it's going to impact you. Hopefully it's not a head-on crash, but it's a good impact, you see. And so some people have been believers for years. But when things unpleasant are happening, they're not sure God's for them. Or they think maybe they did something wrong. Or they think maybe that they left something undone. Or they think maybe that they shouldn't have done what they did. And they're not sure that God is always for them. Jeremiah 29 refutes that. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not disaster. They're to give you a future and a hope. Boy, that's one worth remembering and putting it in your little thinking cap. I remember the week I lost my job at Kenny Shoe Corporation after 28 years. There were some people in the office that when they heard that I left, they applauded. Didn't you, Judy? But I lost my job after 28 years. And I want to tell you, that was, other than the military, that was about all I had ever done. And it was pretty much, like most men, my identity. And I lost my job. And so there I am, I'm unemployed, and I can go get unemployment, but I don't feel very good when I go get it, because I don't belong here. And it's fall, it's hunting season, bow season. Should be great to be off work in hunting season. I had no heart inside of me that even could think about going and sitting in a tree, because all I thought about is, I'm unemployed. How am I going to make ends meet? And so through that time, I go to get the mail, and there's a letter or a little packet in there and a cassette tape from Jack Hayford. How many of you know who Jack Hayford is? Majesty, worship His Majesty. He wrote that. One of the earliest worships choruses that I ever learned. And Jack Hayford's another one of my heroes, but I didn't support his ministry. I didn't ever contact him. And all of a sudden, this package, the week I lost my job, Patrick, comes to me, and I open it up and I start to look in it, and there's a cassette tape that has to do with dealing with difficulty when it comes, but there was a letter in it that said, I felt impressed to send you this note and this scripture, which was this one. Can you imagine what I was feeling? I was blue, I was down, I didn't have any identity, and all of a sudden, here comes, by the hand of Jack Hayford, by the hand of God through him, I know the plans. Doesn't matter what's happening. Doesn't matter that you lost your job. I know the plans, and they're good. They're to give you a hope and a future. Well, that buoyed my spirit, and I began to get a new view on life. I would say losing my job at Kenny Shoe ultimately became the pathway to Tree of Life Church. We had already planted the church, but I was just doing it part-time. I was working at Kenny and just planting the church. But I like to say that because it was nice to have a part-time church and a part-time commitment and a full-time job, it was pretty lucrative. It was okay. I liked it a lot. But I say God had to get me fired from Kenny Shoes so that I would get on the pathway that He had for me. Don't be so stubborn. If He wants to change your course, change the course. Don't make Him fire you. I had to get fired. But it got me on the pathway. It opened me up to His plan. I actually went to industrial arts school to learn how to be an electrician for, I don't know, 6-8 weeks. And I was going to learn to be an electrician. And Becky thought I was going to buy a van and become an electrician. And I'm only thinking, I'm a church planter. I need to know how to do electrical work so I can wire buildings up whenever we move to the next building. And so eventually the decision was made that we would go full-time at Tree of Life Church. And the byproduct of that is I have learned enough about electrical work to be pretty dangerous. Yeah? Yeah. Now, it hasn't been dangerous to me yet, but I can tell you some of the walls in the old building when we put in classrooms and stuff, I wired them. You might want to think twice about spending much time in those rooms. But a lot of stuff we've used in other places. And so, number one, know that God is always, without vacillation, always for you. Always. It says, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord answered, can a man, a woman, forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you, saith the Lord. Behold, I have imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palms of each of my hands. O Zion, your walls are ever continually before me. I have such great confidence because I know in my worst moments, my Father sees my image in His hand. I have great confidence in that. And you can have that same confidence. Number two, guard your attitude. Guard your attitude. You're either going to be a victim or you're going to be victorious. And you get to choose. It's all up to you. We can face things as a victim and slump and fall back, or we can face things as something that God has given us as a challenge. I love the song that we sang there, when God doesn't move the mountain that we want Him to move, or open those waters that we want to walk through. We can know that if we guard our attitude, if we know that God is always for us, then the season ahead will change. Chuck Swindoll, he's another one of my heroes. I'm going to even know that name, Chuck Swindoll. I want to show you something. It's little print, but I'll read it for you. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. And I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. If you'd like a copy of that, I'll have them available at $1 a copy. Free, if you would like it. It's a good reminder. It's a good thing to hang on the wall somewhere. Like, a lot of times the best place, we think on the refrigerator, the best place is really right on the mirror in the bathroom, because you know that's where you go first thing in the morning. And attitude makes a difference. Walking down a hallway, I call you back to the day that I lost my job. I had heard that my boss at that time, who was Richard Hare, Judy's husband and Brent's dad, he had gone down the hall before me to the president's office, and he was let go, and I think I was number two down the hall. I think there were 11 that day. We were reducing our management staff, and my office was at the whole other end of the hall. And so I remember when they called me, that I knew where I was going. I knew what I was going for. And I walked down, and as I walked down the hallway, I was whispering a prayer, Lord, help me to be in a right attitude as I go through this, Nothing is surprising you. You saw this before anybody even began to think about it as what they were going to do. Just let me have the character of God when I get in that office. I walked in that office, and the man who was the president of the company at the time was a retail guy that had come to manufacturing. He was not very big, and his name was Phil. And Phil, on his best day, was pretty pale. And he wasn't like an outdoor guy. But that day when I walked in the office, I saw a man who was ghostly pale. And he looked at me. And as soon as he saw me, as our eyes met, and what came out of my mouth, I know, was ordained by the Holy Spirit. I said, Phil, this doesn't have to be any harder than it has to be. I said, if I had been in your position, I'd have let me go a year ago. The reason is they didn't have the funds to fund my position. I bought new equipment. I researched things. I traveled all over the place. It was just purely expense. If I had been him, I'd have let me go a year before. But listen, folks, that year that they didn't let me go was the final year our youngest daughter was in college. And because of that, we had the income coming in so that we could pay that final year of college for her. God knows. God knows that He may have blocked somebody's brain for a year so that I got that last year in to be able to go through so I could leave there. Now, don't misunderstand me. I already told you the next day I was a mess. The day after, I was a mess. But that day, God gave me what I needed to guard my attitude as I walked down the hall. We need to watch our attitude towards those who are over us, who we answer to. Because we're going to either see them as a villain, or maybe we'll see them as a Joseph who will deal with us in a right way. When we look at David, King David, there was a time, let me read you some scripture, where he had to take a look at the king who was over him. And he found King Saul in a cave, and David went in. And when he went in, he was asleep. Saul was asleep. And Saul had been chasing David, trying to kill him, because he knew David had been anointed to be the next king. And so Saul wanted to kill him so it wouldn't happen and he could remain as king. And so as a result of it, David and some of his troops, they snuck into the cave, and here's King Saul laying there, and it had been so easy to take his life. But David said, the Lord knows I shouldn't have done that. What he did was he just cut the hem. He just took a little piece. Shouldn't have done that to my Lord the King, or my boss, or the person I answer to. This is what he said to his men. His men said, you're crazy. You should have killed him. And the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the King and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. And after Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, my Lord the King! And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. See, we need to be very careful with our attitude towards those that are responsible to us, and we are responsible to them. And Colossians chapter 3 says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful heart. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Folks, there are times where you would like to do or say something that you just shouldn't. That you just stifle yourself, as Edith used to say. How many of you remember Edith Bunker? Okay. Stifle yourself. Okay. Boy, the crowd's getting too young, Brent. There weren't a lot of hands up. But sometimes we need to learn how to stifle ourselves and keep it under control so that we don't do or say something that we shouldn't. Number three, watch your words. Watch your words. And the reason I say this is because our words are prophetic, just like God's words were prophetic. God spoke everything that we enjoy in this world into existence by the spoken word. There was nothing but chaos and darkness, and then he spoke order. Learn to listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. Think about what you're going to say before you say it, not after you say it. Someone once said, I said something that I hadn't thought of or about. And once it's out, it has an effect. It goes on. It can be prophetic. You can be declaring something that you really don't want to see as a result. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, don't make rash promises. And don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you're here on earth. So let your words be few. Think before you speak. God is definitely listening. He says that he will hold us accountable to every word we utter. Another, this is Jesus talking to some of the Pharisees. He said, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? He said, for whatever's in your heart determines what you say. And so if you listen to people long enough, I think there's an expression that if you give a person a long piece of rope, eventually they'll hang themselves. Well, the same thing applies in spending time and talking with people, getting to know them. Ultimately, even if they're in good behavior in the beginning because, you know, you're somebody they want to impress or you're somebody that they put on a certain mannerism for you. But if you spend enough time, people will eventually... What's in the heart will come out. It'll come out. And so, be not deceived. It will happen. What's in will be out. Proverbs 6:2. This is one that we need to give some thought to because a lot of times when we do get into trouble, we find ourselves caught up in something, oftentimes we created the snare ourselves. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Oftentimes, we set up a situation out ahead of us by speaking about it right here, right now, and it ultimately affects us as individuals. Maybe you're talking about, you know, I just have a... Now listen, I want to make sure before I say what I was just going to say that I've thought about it. But as an example, I would just like to give you this. I am not one of those people that is so fearful that if you say something that it absolutely has to happen right away. But, you know, I was taught as a young believer that you couldn't even confess if you felt bad. Well, if that's the case, then you can't go to the doctor because when you get there, they're going to say, what are you feeling? Okay. I can't tell you, Doc. I'm a Christian. And I'm not going to say, I can't say it. No. If you're not feeling well, you're not feeling well. But God is healing you. That's how you deal with it. The realities of it, though, people will say, oh, I think I'm catching a cold. Guess what? You probably are now. Okay? Because you're setting your whole body, your whole immune system to being prepared to get some sort of a condition that's going on. And as a result of it, many times we ensnare ourselves. Have you heard people saying things about they have terrible luck? They never win anything. I've heard somebody say, if anything could go wrong, it will go wrong. Have you ever heard that one? And how about this one? This is not my favorite, but it's one of the ones I will draw out that people almost say it like it's scripture, but it's not. And it is, no good deed goes unpunished. There are people that live their lives with that thought that if they do something good, that there is a sure punishment coming. It is not scripture. It's a lie from the devil. And so we need to be careful about our words. We also need to be sensitive about our goals. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, there was his goal. His goal was to be pleasing to the Lord, and especially that his words would be a demonstration of that. Maintain a generous heart. Maintain a generous heart. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 11, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells it in a time of need. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. Trust in your money, and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in the spring. Basically, it's saying that we will reap what we sow. So if it bears repeating again, like I think it was Ron said this not too long ago. He said, look, we just come together to love Jesus and love each other. That bears repeating, that we're here to love Jesus and to love each other. And when we do that, we're sowing something. Generosity is the seed for our next season's supply. Never eat your seed corn. I think it was Kenneth Hagin taught me that one. Never eat your seed corn. If you get to the bottom of your seed corn, you've eaten everything else, and there's only a handful of seed in the bottom, don't grind it up and make bread. Give it away. Distribute it. It's your future supply. That's what seed corn is all about. That's why when it can be money, it can be food, it can be time, it can be friendship, it can be love. Whatever it is, sow it and reap it. Give that away. God expects us to multiply what he gives us. So what he gives us in talent, time, and treasure is to be sown. Okay? How many of know what this is? I know one guy does, for sure. Spelunking. Okay, how many know what spelunking is? Hey! Man! I'm impressed, okay? I'm impressed more than the number of people that know Edith Bunker. There were more of you. More of you know the spelunking. Spelunking is exploring caves. It is something I could never do because I get claustrophobic. Okay? And so, but there are people. I mean, I'll tell you how bad it is. I can watch every now and then on the Discovery Channel, they'll have a video of people exploring a particular cave and how it narrows down and how they shimmy and do all kinds of body contortions to get through there. And while they're doing it, sometimes they exhale out of their lungs for long enough to get through. And they're exhaling, and I'm watching them, and I'm sitting in my room going, because I am feeling it, okay, for them. I would imagine just about the time I would exhale, I'd get halfway through the tight spot and no further. So it is no spelunking, no dwelling in caves. In 1 Kings, it tells us, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Elijah had a wonderful day a period of time before, and God had shown up strong and had completely routed the prophets of Baal and burned up an offering. I mean, it was a big day. And yet, when Jezebel, the king's wife, said that tomorrow I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets, mean I'm going to kill you, I'm going to murder you, he took off like a scared rabbit running across the desert up into the mountains, and he found himself a place, a cave, and he went back in the cave as far as he could to hide out. And he was back there in the back end of that cave. That's the backdrop. When Elijah heard it, he was hearing something. Listen, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing in here, Elijah?" And he replied again, "I have zealously sought the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." You hear the pity party? I remember one time a young man came to me with a young father, and he was concerned about his son who had moved away and was in a difficult time in his life. And he would call home and talk to his dad. And his dad came and talked to me about it. And as he was talking to me about it, I could see this in my spiritual sight. And what I saw was that his son had gone into a cave. He had shrunk away from life as he knew it and was hiding out. And that God was at the doorway to the cave calling him to come out here because your life and your future is out here. When I shared that with his dad says, "That's it. That's it. I need to tell my son that." You see, folks, when you get into the pity party, when you shrink back, when you hide out in the cave of emotion and depression, God doesn't come into that. He will stand outside the cave and call you forth to come out. The mountain had shaken. Thunder had come. All kinds of noises and things. I got a little bit of a pop going on up here, and I don't know what it is other than my lips. But it's popping a little bit. And so as a result of it, God will come to where you are, but He is not going to come into your pity party. He will call you out from it. Sad thing is, some people have made their pity party their identity. And no matter where you run into them, they're always going to tell you about how tough it is. He said, "Oh, poor me." That was his attitude. He said, "I'm the only one." I will tell you, when you're in the cave spelunking, hiding out, you are rarely accurate with the realities around you. God said, there are 7,000 other guys that are just as faithful as you. And I need you to come out here. There are two kings I need you to anoint. And then there's another prophet that I want you to tutor, and he's going to replace you. Ultimately, Elijah was caught up into the presence of the Lord. There's a good word for you. Elijah was missing it horribly. He was acting like a big baby. And yet he was one of, I think, two that were caught up without ever experiencing death. That should encourage us all. You don't have to be perfect to even allow God to view you in such a way that maybe He'll catch you up instead of taking you through that laying down of your mortal flesh. We get mentally isolated, but here's what we need to do. And oftentimes people don't do it. I could tell you a big, long joke. And then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel. You know, I read these kind of things, and I'm wondering, were there a whole lot of people from other towns that had the same names? This is like the address. But He had things for him to do. He has things for you to do, too. Don't get into a cave. But what you need to do is when God delivers assistance to you, take the help. Take the help. How many of you have ever heard the story about the guy that was out fishing and the storm was coming and tuna boats kept going by him? They'd go by him. He was a charismatic Christian, and he'd say, "Oh, I'll walk on the water if necessary." Then another tuna boat would come by and say, "Storm's coming, buddy. You better tie on to us." "Oh, my God is able to keep me through all perils and stuff. He'll calm that storm." It goes by. Third one comes by, same thing. Guy drowns. Gets up to the pearly gates, if there are, you know, as he gets up there. He says, man, why didn't God deliver me? I'm a faithful servant. And he said, he sent you three tuna boats, bud. God oftentimes offers us help, and we turn it down. When he offers you the help, take the help. And the last one for today is sharpen your saw. My son-in-law was using my saw the other week. And when he came back, he brought fuel to replace the fuel that he used and more. And he brought a special file for sharpening the saw. So I can only assume that as being a good son-in-law, that he already sharpened it for me, and that the saw, that the file is just so when I need it later. I'll find out today. I'll find out later the rest of the story. Sharpening your saw means get ready for your future. Don't live in the past. Don't even hang around today until the day, and until just when the day is over, the day is over. Don't hang around here. Because tomorrow, it lies ahead of you, and it has promise. I encourage you to sharpen your saw by going deeper into dependency on God. Praise and thank Him for what's ahead. I think this morning, for all of us, one of the most moving portions, Todd, was you just pouring out your heart, man. You just teaching us what it looks like to be a man abandoned to thankfulness. A man abandoned to thankfulness. And I love your emotion in the midst of that. It affected me deeply. I learned maybe there are days whenever I'm somewhat in the cave that if I could just get a little bit of that, that it would get me out of that cave quicker and on with my future. So sharpen your saw. Let's look at a couple things here. Then I pray to you, O Lord, I say you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. That's a forward look at life. And then it says, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. That was David. And he was, even though God many times is out of sight, that we don't seem to tangibly be able to sense him, even though he feels distant, he's out of sight because he's out making a way, preparing. There's a story in the Old Testament about Israel crossing over through a river that was a swollen river. It was high water. And they were given directions to take the Ark of the Covenant and the bearers of it, and that they were to start to walk into the water. It was flood stage. And as they walked into it, it says that the water stopped flowing from upstream and just flowed past them, and they walked on across. It says that the Lord was upstream out of sight, staying the water flow. Folks, sometimes you can't see what God's doing, but you need to know He's always doing something for your good. You need to know that no matter what you're going through, He's the one that is either before you preparing the way, or He's out of sight somewhere making it possible for you to be successful and to move ahead. And when we position ourselves before God in such a way, He will be able and He will be willing to perform all His promises for us. Now, what I'd like to do, and I think I have... last of all, I don't think I put it on. Would you go up to my title and bring that up? And Brent Hare came up to me the other week after I had started this message. He came up to me and he said, do you know there's a rest to that story? Come on up, Brent. And I said, no, initially I didn't. But on the way home, it like came to me. And so I called him and I said, Brent, I'd like you to finish the message with what we started with. But he's going to tell you the rest of the story. Thank you, brother. Then you just pray and release him, okay? Yep.
I'm like, come on! We're Tree of Life Church! We can't let the donkey in the pit!
That's right.
So I remember the story that I heard years ago. I'm sure many of you have heard a version of it, but I'm going to share it today. There was this old prospector. He was walking along this rocky road with his donkey. And they were going up this steep hill, and the rocks gave out beneath the donkey's feet, and he slipped. And when his body weight shifted one way, he lost his load, which threw him even more off balance. And the donkey fell, and he rolled into a pit. The prospector, with great trepidation, looked into the pit, but he saw the donkey was still alive. In fact, the donkey was standing up. And he tried with all his might. He tried to do everything he could possibly think of to do to get the donkey out of the pit, but he just couldn't do it. So he thought to himself, well, I just can't leave the donkey in the pit. The only humane thing I can do is to bury him. So he took his shovel and began to scoop dirt and throw it over his shoulder into the pit. There were some people passing by. They assessed the scene. They realized what was going on. They thought, we'll help out. So they took all the garbage and the trash that they had with them and they threw it into the pit to help bury the donkey. This went on for several hours. The prospector was shoveling away, throwing the dirt into the pit. When all of a sudden he heard this noise behind him, and he turned around, and lo and behold, the donkey was standing there behind him. How did that donkey get out of the pit? I'm going to tell you how the donkey got out of the pit. Number one, when the donkey fell, he stood back up. And instead of hanging his head, looking down in despair, he looked up and he could see light coming in at the top of that pit. All of God's created beings instinctively know that light means life. Light means hope. So whenever that dirt would rain down upon him, the donkey would just shake it off. When other people's garbage would land on the donkey, he didn't let that stink stick. He shaked it off. And then he would lift each leg, step up on top of what was poured down upon him, and he would rise above it. And through persistence, because he didn't give up, because he kept looking towards the light and seeing the hope, he was able to get to a point where he could crawl out of the pit. That's the lesson for all of us. Whether we get knocked down or fall down, stand back up. Don't hang your head in despair. Lift your head and look towards the light that's Jesus Christ, the one who brings life, the one who is hope. And when that dirt rains upon you, don't stand there and take it. Just shake it off. When other people's garbage lands on you, shake it off. Keep on stepping up. Keep up rising above it. And be persistent. Don't give up. Keep looking to that light. But here's where we sometimes drop the ball. You don't have to wait for the pit to get completely full. As soon as you can climb out of that pit, climb on out. Don't get comfortable in the pit. Climb out. And here's one that's not part of this story, but the one that I want to add, especially after seeing some things I saw today. Once you're out of the pit, celebrate. Praise God. Show Him your gratitude. And don't go around worrying about falling into the next pit. Celebrate. You know why I like to do that? You know why I think that's so important? I really think it tweaks the enemy when he comes looking for you, expecting to see you whining and complaining, bawling and squalling. Woe is me in your misery. And instead he finds you celebrating and praising God. Right. Glory to God. Amen. We just bow our heads, please. Jesus, we come to you today with a grateful heart. We've seen some things today that have are going to have great impact on the future. We've seen one who was in the pit celebrate that he's out. Lord, we believe your word that says that you are for us and not against us. Lord, we are crawling out of our pits, and we will celebrate and glorify your name. Amen.